Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, brother. How's everybody today?
Excited to be in church?
Huh?
Excited to be watching online?
Excited to be here?
We're excited to see you, amen. Hey, not knowingly to me, but apparently I have developed a mini sermon series, because this is like the third sermon in a row that has bread of life as part of it. How many of y'all know, though, we can't live without the bread of life? Amen? We can't truly live and have happiness in our hearts. The devil will lie to us, won't he? He'll tell us, oh, man, you ain't got to worry about that. Yeah, that ain't no real bread that Jesus offers. And sometimes we let him fool us, don't we? We fall for that lie that he throws out to us. And guess what happens? If you fall for that lie and you never come back to the true bread of life, the devil life is not going to lead you to heaven. Amen? It's only going to lead you to hell. It's only going to lead you to damnation. It's only going to lead you to pain and torment for our souls. Amen? But that's what we're going to talk about today. Your title today is this: Walking Wisely to the Bread of Life. Walking Wisely to the Bread of Life. We're going to be here in a minute. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 2 and 3, Ephesians chapter 5. And our main text, I'm going to go ahead and read that now, will come from the book of John chapter 6, verse 51 through 58. John 6, 51 through 58, NIV version says this: I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Amen. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, that your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will what? Will live forever. We will live forever. Amen? Is that not crazy? Is that not crazy? Alright. I want to tell you, today we're going to talk about some good stuff. Again, the title is Walking Wisely to the Bread of Life. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, says this. NIV, of course. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And 1 Kings 3:3-14 says this: Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I should give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love for your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and an uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. As your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous that they cannot be numbered or counted. Given your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern from your great place? It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself life, a long life of riches, or for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one. What? Who? Huh? No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other kings shall compare with you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. Ooh, that's a good scripture right there, ain't it? Amen. So today we're going to talk about this. We're going to gather to reflect on the beginning of King Solomon's reign and the profound encounter that he had with God, where he asked for wisdom to lead God's people. How many of y'all would do the opposite? I know I would a lot of times. I would ask for riches for myself instead of wisdom to lead God's people. Amen? This passage is not just a historical account, though, is it? But it is a powerful reminder of what it means to be a leader after God's own heart, to seek His wisdom above all else, and to recognize the responsibilities that come from the gifts that God bestows upon us. We see a few things in this passage. We see the legacy of David and the establishment of Solomon's kingdom. Our scripture begins with the passing of King David, a man after God's own heart, and the transition of power to his son Solomon. David's reign was marked by both triumphs and failures, wasn't it? But his devotion to God was steadfast, wasn't it? It was sturdy all the way through. Now Solomon is entrusted with that same throne, and his kingdom is firmly established. I get that word out here and say it. This moment is significant, though, because it does show the importance of legacy, don't it? David's faithfulness set up the stage for Solomon's reign. Our actions, our faith, and the way we live our lives have lasting impacts on those that come after us, don't they? As parents, as mentors, as leaders, we're called to pass down a legacy of faithfulness to the next generation. We also see the second thing is Solomon's humility and his request for wisdom instead of selfishness. Amen. When Solomon ascended to the throne, he was young and inexperienced, wasn't he? He was aware of the enormity of the task before him, leading a great nation chosen by God. In his humility, Solomon acknowledged his limitations and sought God's help, didn't he? Do we do that? Is that the way we try to get God's help? Do we do it with humility? Are we humble or not? In a dream, God appeared to Solomon, offered him anything. What? He offered him anything he desired, didn't he? Solomon could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for long life, couldn't he? But instead, he asked for an understanding mind to govern God's people and the ability to discern between good and evil. Do we ask for that same mind today? Do we? This request revealed Solomon's deep understanding of the true nature of leadership, don't it? He recognized that wisdom, God-given wisdom, not humans' carnal wisdom, right? But God-given wisdom was the most essential quality that he needed to fulfill his duties. Solomon's humility is a model for each one of us. In our own lives, we may face challenges and responsibilities. I'm going to say we will face challenges and responsibilities that seem overwhelming, don't they? Like Solomon, though, we must recognize our need for God's guidance and seek His wisdom above all else. That requires humility, don't it? Acknowledging that we cannot do it ourselves. How many of y'all got a problem acknowledging you can't do something yourself? Amen? But we got to, don't we? We got to do it with humility. Acknowledge that we can't do it ourselves and on our own. And turning to God as our true source for all of our wisdom. We also see the third thing out of the Scripture was the blessing of wisdom and unasked for gifts. God was pleased with Solomon, wasn't he? He was happy with Solomon's request. And he granted him not only the wisdom that he asked for, but he also, things that Solomon did not ask for. Riches, honor, long life. Amen? This teaches us this. It's an important lesson about the nature of God's blessings for us. When we seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, not ours, amen? When we first seek first the kingdom of God, I got tongue-tied, and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us. Amen? When we come humbly like King Solomon did, we get the same results. Amen? God's response to Solomon also emphasizes that the blessings that we receive are often more than what we ask for, aren't they? Solomon asked for God wisdom to govern, but God gave him so much more because his heart was aligned with God's will. When we prioritize God's wisdom and seek His will in our lives, we open each one of ourselves to receive the fullness of His blessings. And the fourth thing out of the Scripture is this. We see walking in God's ways. Finally, God gives Solomon a condition, didn't he? If he walked in God's ways, kept His statutes and commandments as David did, then his life would be lengthened. This conditional promise reminds each one of us that while God's blessings are abundant, they come with responsibilities. Wisdom itself is not just for knowledge and discernment, is it? It's also about obedience. Amen? Solomon's wisdom would have to be coupled with a life of faithfulness to God's commands. It's true for us as well. Amen? The gifts and the blessing that God gives us are just part of our benefit, but are meant to be used in accordance with His will and not ours. Amen? As we reflect on Solomon's encounter in this passage, we're reminded of the importance of humility, the value of wisdom, and the necessity of obedience. Solomon's request for wisdom was rooted in his desire to serve God's people faithfully. Amen? This is the heart of a true leader, one who seeks God's wisdom to further or fulfill their responsibilities and who walks in His ways. Your second scripture is going to come from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, NIV says this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world today full of distractions, don't we? Full of noise and full of countless demands on our time and our attentions. It's easy to get caught up with the busyness of life, isn't it? Losing sight of what truly matters in the world. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, offers us today a timely reminder to be intentional in love and how we live. He calls us to walk wisely, don't he? Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are pure evil. So we need to walk carefully. Paul begins the passage with a warning, don't he? Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Amen? The Greek words used here for careful suggests precision, accuracy, and diligence. Paul is urging us to be mindful in our daily walk, to consider our actions every day, and to ensure that they align with God's will and not ours. In a world where we are constantly bombarded with distractions, this is a call to be deliberate about our choices, isn't it? To prioritize our spiritual growth and to seek God's wisdom in every decision. We also can find from the Scripture that we have to redeem the time. Paul tells us to make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The idea here is not just about time management, is it? But it's about time redemption. The days are filled with evil influences and temptations that can lead each one of us to go astray. As believers, we're called to be countercultural, aren't we? To use our time for God's purpose, not Satan's purpose. To be the light in the dark world. Amen? This means being intentional about how we spend our time. Whether it is in prayer, whether it is studying the Word, or serving others, or sharing the Gospel. We'll also be able to understand the Lord's will. It says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wisdom begins with a deep understanding of God's will. This is not just knowing what God's commandments are, right? But about discerning His purpose for each one of our lives. It involves a relationship with God. Amen. Cultivated through our prayer, through meditation on our Scriptures, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we seek to understand God's will, we align our lives with His divine purpose, allowing Him to guide our steps each and every day, for us to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul contrasts being filled with wine, which leads to debauchery, right? With being filled with the Holy Spirit. The world often sees fulfillment in a temporary joy, a temporary pleasure like being drunk with the wine, that ultimately leads to emptiness and destruction, don't it? In contrast, though, being filled with the Spirit brings us true joy, true peace, and true purpose. Amen? The filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event, but it's a continuous process of yielding to God's presence in each one of our lives. When we're filled with the Spirit, our lives overflow with worship, with gratitude, and love for others. And we can live a life of worship and gratitude. The final part of that, Paul calls us to live that life. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart of the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings, is it? But it is a true lifestyle that we live each and every day. It's supposed to be anyway, right? It involves a heart that is continually turning toward God, expressing our love and our adoration through words, songs, and actions. Gratitude is a natural response of a heart that recognizes the goodness of God in all circumstances. So in a world full of those distractions, full of temptations, Paul's words to the Ephesians are as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. We are called to walk wisely, redeeming the time, understanding God's will, and being filled with the Spirit. As we do that, our lives will be marked by worship, by gratitude, and by a deep sense of purpose. As we look at the John 6:51-58 scripture that we read earlier, Jesus makes a profound and at first glance perplexing declaration. He says, what? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This statement challenges each one of us to delve deeply into the mystery of Christ's presence and the meaning of true spiritual circumstance. Jesus truly is the bread from heaven. He begins that by identifying himself as the living bread that came down from heaven. The people from Israel were familiar with bread from heaven, the manna that sustained their ancestors in the wilderness. But here, Jesus himself is offering something far greater, isn't he, than that manna. He offers himself for that bread of life. The manna was a temporary provision, but the bread of life that Jesus gives us is eternal, isn't it? It's a gift, not just for the body, but for the soul, nourishing us in a way that physical food never could. Amen? In declaring himself as the bread of life, Jesus is inviting each one of us into a relationship with him that transcends physical, or the physical, and enters the realm of the eternal. Just as bread is essential for our physical survival, Jesus himself is essential for our spiritual survival, right? Without him, guess what? Our souls are famished. But with him, we find true love, don't we, and true life. We also see the scandal of the flesh. The reaction of the Jews to Jesus' statement was one of shock, one of disbelief. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But they were probably pretty much thinking exactly that, though, weren't they? This response reveals the scandalous nature of Jesus' words. He was not speaking in mere metaphors, was he? But he was pointing to the reality that is both mysterious and profound. When Jesus speaks of his flesh and blood, he's referring to his impending sacrifice on the cross. He would give his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for the salvation of the world. This sacrifice is the foundation of our faith, isn't it? And the source of eternal life. To eat his flesh, to drink his blood, is full participation in the sacrifice, to accept it, and to be reunited with Him in a deep personal way, isn't it? We also see the call to communion out of the message. Jesus' words also point us to the sacrament of the Eucharist, where we believe, where we participate in His body and His blood. The Eucharist is not just a symbolic act, is it? It's a real encounter with a living God and a living Christ. When we partake of the bread and wine, we're not just remembering Christ's sacrifice, are we? But we are entering into it. We're receiving Christ Himself, who nourishes us with His life. In this act of communion, we're reminded that our faith itself is not a mere intellectual assent to a set of beliefs, is it? But it is a living, it is a breathing relationship with the Savior who loves each one of us so deeply and gives His very life for ours. This relationship itself is nurtured through our continual return to the table, where we are fed, strengthened, and sustained by His presence. And we also see the promise of eternal life, don't we? In the end, Jesus makes an extraordinary promise. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This promise is the heart of our Christian hope, isn't it? It's a promise that's not just of life after death. Amen? But of a life that begins now and continues forever in the presence of God. Eternal life is not just about duration, is it? It's about quality. It's a life lived to the fullest, the most abundant form. Amen? It's a life that's marked by peace, marked by joy, and marked by the love of God. This life is available to all of us who believe in Christ and partake of the bread of life that He offers. In John 6, 51 through 58, Jesus invites each one of us into the mystery that is both profound and life-giving. He offers Himself as the bread of life, the true nourishment for our souls. Amen? He calls us to participate in His sacrifice, to receive Him in the Eucharist, and to live in Him in the hope of the eternal life. As we reflect on these words, let us respond with faith, with gratitude, and with deep commitment or recommitment to our relationship with Christ. May we continue to seek Him as the source of our life and the substance of our souls. Amen. May we, like Solomon, seek God's wisdom in all we do. Let us ask for hearts that are aligned with His will, minds that discern between good and evil, and lives that are dedicated to walking in His ways. As we do so, let us trust that God Himself, in His infinite grace and mercy for us, will bless us beyond what we are asking for or imagine, like He did Solomon, for His glory and to the good of His people. Let's take His passage to our hearts ourselves as we walk carefully, marking the most important opportunity every time. Are we seeking to understand God's will for our lives? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us in all that we do? May God grant us wisdom and strength to walk in His ways, bringing glory to His name. As they come for the final song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for each and everything that You did, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your word spoken and not mine, Lord. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit speaking through me, Jesus. Lord, I ask You just to put an impression upon each one of our heart, Lord. Lord, that we truly need to get closer to you each and every day, Lord. Lord, that you have a mercy and a grace for us, Lord. Lord, but it's not out in the world, Lord. Lord, but truly in your relationship with you, Jesus. And Lord, we ask you just to put somebody in front of us this week, Lord. Lord, that we can tell about your mercy, your grace, Lord, and your love, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do. In your name I pray. And everybody say it.